The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, we've been on a journey together as a congregation to grow in our faith, to be enlarged in our understanding of the faith that we already have, to step out in boldness. Pastor Dave has been doing a great job over the last few weeks of reminding us of the reality of the legality. How's that?
That's good.
You can tell him I said that. The reality of the legality of our rights in Jesus Christ. It's a legal right. Everything that Jesus Christ gained at the cross, it's a done deal. It is legal. And Pastor Dave has been coming at it from the standpoint of the judge has rendered a verdict. The judge of all judges has already rendered a verdict, and he's called you not guilty. He has called you and me righteous, which means we have all kinds of rights, not because we're some little spoiled brat, but because we're a child of the King, and that position affords me rights of the kingdom.
Amen.
And the rights of my Father. And so there are all kinds of wonderful things that are legally and rightfully ours. That's why when Peter wrote and said, talked about the adversary going about like a roaring lion, the word he used in the original language was a legal term that had to do with a court case and one who argues against a legal verdict. Liar, liar, pants on fire. All he can do is argue with the truth. But he cannot win. And so we've been on this journey, and Pastor Dave has been laying that foundation. Last week, Jim and Hillary, our children's pastors, did an awesome job of ministering during Family Sunday on the boldness that you and I ought to have to step out as a legal representative. They're my words, not theirs. A legal representative of someone else because of what the judge has already decreed. How many of you know God is all about justice? And Pastor Dave has been doing a great job of helping us understand that. So we're on this journey of faith, and our end goal, in case we don't yet see it, is that this house would become a house of faith. That this house would be a place where miracles happen because there's a whole bunch of people who just believe and who are just convinced and who are more shocked if a miracle doesn't happen than if it does. And we've been systematically, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, laying a foundation to that end. That this place would become a powerhouse for God, and that there would be an assembly of people who just simply have a confidence and a faith in God, who understand the legal right and understand everything that was accomplished at the cross declares it finished. And so we can pray for people with the confidence, whether it's physical healing, whether it's deliverance, whether it's provision, doesn't matter what it is. The package that Jesus Christ won at the cross is all-encompassing, isn't it? And so it doesn't matter what you're facing in your life. It applies. Those of you who were here on the night of the worship night, there was an awesome line from a song that I just can't get out of my spirit. My answer is yes. What is your question? Don't you love that?
Yeah.
It's like, that's our God. My answer is yes. What's your question? My answer is yes. What's your need? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Okay, so what do you do when in the reality you're in this atmosphere of rah, 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 woo, rah, faith, and you hit a speed bump? What do you do in this atmosphere when it's all about talking about the mountain, but even as we heard prophetically, you find yourself in the valley? What do you do? Well, we're going to look into the Word of God because we're systematically laying a foundation. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James wrote about this. Peter wrote about this. We're going to read both their writings, but we're going to springboard off of this piece in James. James chapter 1. By the way, those messages I mentioned by Pastor Dave and by Jim and Hillary are available online for free. You can either listen to them online or download them at livingwatersmn.org. And they will help you greatly in your journey of faith if you didn't hear the message or if you want to hear them again. So James is writing, and James is a pretty straight shooter. In fact, you read the book of James and you wonder if this guy is even saved. He just speaks so direct and so blunt. It's just like, are you kidding me? Christians can talk like this? This James was the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. Had the same mother, not the same father. Maybe that's why he was so blunt. He's writing about 15 years after the birth of the church, after Pentecost. He's writing to the people who are scattered all over the place because they were meant to be seed. Jesus said, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, and they didn't, so he sent them with persecution. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or persistence. But let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Told you he was a straight shooter. This is our text for this morning, but I do want to read just a couple pages further into your Bible from 1 Peter. Peter writing to the same group of people approximately 15 years later, give or take 5 years. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. I want you to notice again the emphasis of two things, various trials and faith. Different author, same message. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you may have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, back to James, chapter 1. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I want to suggest that I don't think James is saying that you get all joyful when you see a trial coming, but I think that you can begin immediately to count joy because it's on its way. We heard it prophetically this morning. Anytime there's a valley, there's a mountain. And I'm not sure that sometimes we don't have that switched around, and it's the mountaintop experiences that are difficult, and it's the valley experiences that are easy. But it doesn't really matter. In the analogy of things, there are mountains and there are valleys, and you're either coming down and going up, or you're heading up and going to be heading down. In the sense of moving, in the flow and the seasons of God. Count it all joy. Recognize, Peter just said it, recognize that if you're going through some stuff right now, joy is right behind it. Oh, yes, it is. You know, you can always tell a person who's been through something because there's a sweetness of spirit that follows them everywhere they go. Surely goodness and mercy. You can tell someone who's been through the fire, and it's not because they smell like smoke. It's because they have a countenance and an awareness of God that just they just know who they are, and they know who their God is, and there is an indwelling joy. Whether it leaks out all the time or not does not matter, but there is an awareness that my God is for me and not against me. Even as we sang this morning, He is good. He is good. And you can sing that song all you want, but until you've been in the place to where you had to have it proved to you that He is good, you sing it with a new veracity. You sing it with a new awareness. You sing it with, oh yeah, He is good. No, really, really, He is good. No, He is good. He is good. He is good. He is good. Doesn't matter. Yeah, but no. He is good. Count it all joy. And the testing of your faith. We need to understand in our pursuit of this faith and in an enlargement of our perspective of the faith of God, which God has given us, we need to realize that that faith will be tested. Peter said it, that the genuineness of your faith might show forth as something much more precious than gold or silver. You know, one of the things that I think we so often misunderstand is we think that the goal of our faith is what pleases God, and it isn't. The outcome, the answer. No, it isn't the answer. He gives the answer eventually, but what pleases God is faith. He told the story of the widow who finally, after a season, gets justice from an unrighteous judge. And he says, oh, but there's a bigger question. When the Lord of glory returns, will He find faith? Yes. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. And we get to the end, and the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that some of those who stood in faith went to the grave, never attaining the promise. And it's like, what? And that is celebrated. They died in faith. Pray that you and I would die in faith. Contending for things that are yet out of our grasp, but pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high call of God. Now it does go on to say there, He has reserved something better for us. And the thing that He has reserved that is better for us is Jesus. Jesus. What is man that you are mindful of Him, or the Son of Man that, you know, you visit Him? You put all things under His feet, and we don't yet see all things under His feet. Oh, but we see Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're going through a trial, I want to encourage you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. The author and the finisher of your faith. let patience have its perfect work. Recognize that this is, see, here's the difficulty. Those things that come in our life, we tend to take it personal, and it's not about you. It's about your faith. And we tend to take the challenges that come in life, and it's like, what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong.
That's right.
Jesus speaks in John chapter 15, and he talks about the pruning of the vine, and the pruning of the vine is never punishment for the past, is preparation for the future. It isn't about punishment for not being fruitful. No, it's because you were fruitful, so now we're going after more fruit. Oh, goody, here comes the pruning hook. I tell you, you come to a place in God when you can count it all joy when you come into various trials, recognizing that He's after something that is eternal and building something in you that is eternal. Whether you knew it or not, the first Sunday of this year, most of us came forward and made a commitment to grow in our faith. How's that working out for you? There is a testing of the faith, and we need to understand that that doesn't mean we don't have any, it means we've got faith worth testing. And there's a genuineness that is being worked within you and within me. And we must count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And then he links it with, it's like the writer, James, just switches. Okay, we've talked about trials, now let's talk about wisdom. No. He's still talking about trials. If any man lacks wisdom, what's that got to do with trials? Everything, because you got to know what you're supposed to do in this trial. What am I supposed to do? What part do I have? There is always God's part and our part. And in times of trial, in times of the valley, Lord, what would you have me to do? You get confronted with something. It might be financial, it might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be relational. It doesn't matter. You get confronted with it. Step one, don't take it personal. Step two, Father, what should I do? Give me wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how, but it's way more than that. It's knowing why and it's knowing when, and it's doing it with character. Wisdom carries with it the nature and the quality of God, that not just knows how to do something, but knows when to do it, why to do it, and can do it with class. Oh, yeah. This trial is killing me. Well, do it with class, baby. There's always our part and God's part. That the genuineness of our faith might be worked out. I want to take us to Psalms chapter 44, and I want us to see something. The first 8 verses of Psalms chapter 44. Psalms of contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, our God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days. In the days of old, you drove out the nations with your hand, but with them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. Wait a minute, hold the phone. You and I have read the Old Testament. We have read that account of the children of Israel going into the promised land, and how dare they say that they did not fight for it? Let me read that again. That can't be right. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they their own arm save them. Well, it did too. Read of the battles. You got Zebediah right over there who's missing an arm because of the Battle of Jericho. What do you mean they didn't fight for it? You got Zebediah right over there missing an eye and a foot because of the battle with the Amalekites. What do you mean they didn't fight for it? What do you mean they didn't use the sword? What are you talking about? What did your fathers tell you? How do you think we took this land? It cost us everything. What do you mean they didn't fight? You got Zebediah? You got Zebediah over there? You got Iwanadiah over there? She lost her husband and three sons. Don't tell me that they didn't fight for it. What did your fathers tell you? It's an amazing thing when you and I enter into this battle for our faith. We fight a battle, and God gets the glory. Have you ever noticed that in the Christian world, there is no Emmys or Oscars? I thank the Lord for this award. I want to thank my mother who prayed for me. No. It does not happen. Yes, there were heroes as they took the promised land. There were many heroes, and we can read of the heroes, but that isn't even the issue. And the generations later are saying, oh, but that isn't what our fathers told us. Our fathers told us what God did in the midst of our, yeah. We swung a sword. Oh, but you should have saw what God did. We threw the spear. Oh, but you should have seen what God did. And to God be the glory. Let's read on. For they, verse 3 again, even though it's a lie. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. That's what they were talking about. And as you and I face trials, we need to recognize that we face them in the name that is above every other name, and that he fights for us. And the ultimate end and the ultimate glory is his. But there's a lot that's accomplished as we fight that battle. Did you ever notice that when Jesus taught on prayer, he built into the teaching, expect delay. He taught on prayer about the friend who goes to the door of a friend at midnight. And the friend on the inside says, hey, it's midnight. I'm in bed. My children are sleeping. Go away. Gonna need a key. But the story goes on. But because of his importunity, which, by the way, is a countenance word. It's only used once in all of Scripture. Because of his importunity, the friend rises from bread and gives him whatever he needs just to get rid of him. But that word importunity, it is a continual asking without any shame on your face. Has to do with countenance. It's like, I've got every right to be at this door, and you will open it. Luke chapter 11. Then Luke chapter 18, he teaches again on prayer, and it's the persistent widow who goes to the judge, the unjust judge, day after day and night after night, day and night, it says, persisting. And when Jesus taught on prayer, it was keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep persisting. So what's the deal? God deaf? Genuineness of your faith. And so in those times when we find ourselves in various trials, and they go on a lot longer than we think they should, there are some things that are going on. We must beware that those trials do what they were purposed to do, and that is to make us better instead of bitter. We must be careful that when those trials come, the testing of our faith comes, that we become more God-conscious, not more devil-conscious. It's a biggie. It's amazing on when we all of a sudden, you know, hit a wall or hit a trial, it's like, oh, that devil. Not so fast. He's no bigger now than he was before the trial. The devil's no bigger in the valley than he is in the mountain. He's just not that big. And that doesn't mean there isn't some rebuking that needs to go on and some pressing through and all of that. That's not my issue. But the issue is our focus needs to continue to be God. I have to be careful when I find myself coming up against things and trials that the issue and my focus doesn't become me. You know what they said to me? You know what they did to me? It's not about you. It's about the genuineness of your faith. Because God is after something, and he's building something within us. Do you know, I personally believe that the truest, purest worship takes place in the valley, not in the mountain. I believe the truest and purest worship, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I believe the truest worship that takes place is when I'm in a mess or in a trial or in a place, and it's like, I'm going to worship God. I don't know what else to do, but I know I can worship God. I can glorify him. We were doing it this morning. He is good. Doesn't matter what I'm feeling on the inside, he is still good. He is still constant. I appreciated the prophetic word this morning. The presence of God is just as real in the valley as it is on the mountaintop. The challenge sometimes is that our impression of the presence of God is so laced with our emotions that we cannot recognize the presence if our emotions aren't feeling it. You feel that? Sometimes our emotions are too traumatized to recognize the presence of God, but our spirit should still recognize, whoa, he's in the room. He's here. And he's fighting for me, and he's contending with me. And all the while he's working, let patience, let persistence have its perfect work, that I may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. How many of you would like to be complete and lacking nothing? Well, we're talking about the process. And he leads us through it. He leads us to it, and he leads us through it, and he leads us in love. And one of the biggest things that he's wanting to work within me in those times and in you in those times is an awareness of how much he loves us and how much we can count on him. He wants to bring us to a place to see, here's the real danger. We can get into a trial and have a tremendous hope that the trial will end. No. That's misplaced hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And sometimes it's because we put our hope on an outcome instead of a person. And so I find myself in a trial, and the anchor that I fasten my hope to is God himself. Abraham said it this way, "You shall be my exceeding and my great reward." God, you are my reward. You are what it's all about. It's not about the end result. It is, yes, I'm going to press through for this, whatever it is, provision, healing, whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. Yes, I'm going to press. But beyond that is God. The person of God. And that's what this fight is about. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Do you know that there is a good fight? And it's the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, he goes on, lay hold of eternal life. In case you're not getting it this morning, this walk with God is not tiddlywinks. We've kind of, I don't know if I've ever preached it, but we've kind of had a mentality like salvation is free, and that is not true. That's right. Salvation costs you everything. More than that, it cost him everything. But to walk with God and to continue with him through the seasons and in the valleys and in the mountains, it costs me something. Paul writes and he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes in another place and he says, I fill up in my body the sufferings for the church that were lacking in the sufferings of Christ at the cross. What did he just say? There is a price that we pay, and it is so minute compared to what is gained. It's so minute, but yet it's real to us. And we can look at, you know, we look at the writings of Peter and the writings of James and the people who are dispersed and being persecuted and hunted down, and we can say, well, we don't even know what trials are. But you do know what trials are because it's all subjective and it's all relative. And the reality, a trial is anything that just distresses you and causes you difficulty. And we're all in different places in our life, but a trial is a trial when it stretches us to the max and when it tests our faith. So don't minimize your trial as if it isn't going to make the Hall of Fame. Of course it isn't. That's not the purpose. There is no award ceremony other than eternal life in the presence of God the Father. And we will come face to face with the object of our faith, God himself. Be encouraged that God is working something within you. Let your hope not be in an end result. Let it be in God himself. Let him be your exceeding and your great reward. Recognize that he is working within you, I believe, a love for his word. I tell you, there's nothing that can help satisfy the challenges when we find ourselves in a trial than the word of God. Words on paper, yes, but words on paper brought to life by the author. Because in reality, analogy that Pastor Dave has been using, that it is a legal done deal, this is our legal document. This tells us our rights. So things may be happening around me that don't line up with this legal document. That's okay. It will. And I will keep my eyes on the prize, and it is not the end result. It is the person. It is not healing. It is the healer. It is not deliverance. It is the deliverer. It is not salvation. It is the Savior. And then we're never disappointed because he always shows up. He's working within us a rest. Do you know, we talked about the children of Israel and the fight that they fought to take the promised land. Do you know that they didn't enter into the fullness of the promised land because they didn't enter into rest? Somehow along the way, they thought it was about their ability to swing the sword and shoot the arrow. And we know the story of the 12 spies. 2 say, we can take it. 10 say, no way. And God is, and there remains a rest, Hebrews chapter 4. There remains a rest for you and I. And you know what that rest is? Hebrews 4:10. That just as God ceased from his labors, we would cease from ours. Do you know that sometimes in a trial, I believe the best thing you can do is just step back. I'm going to fight. Well, get wisdom. Listen to your father who gives liberally. His wisdom might be, you take this round, Father. I'm tired. One of the things that God wants to do in your life and in mine is put an end to our addiction to adrenaline. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And I have found that the best way to get in touch with peace is to get in touch with the Prince and to spend time with him and to enter into a posture of rest and of listening and of waiting. He rubs off on you. That's what the word anointing means. You want anointing? Spend time with the anointed one and just rub against him. Just spend time with him. I have a leather day timer here, and if I were to anoint this with oil, it would not be a little dab would do you. It would be rubbing it in. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. How can that be? But he did. And you and I do. And in those trials, one of the things that God is bringing us into is a place of obedience. That's why, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Ask what? What should I do, Lord? In this situation, what should I do? Should I press through, fight? Shall I step back? Should I go this way? Should I go that way? He gives wisdom liberally because he's with us. He's in it with us. And he's definitely going to do his part, but he also wants to give us understanding so we can do our part, that we might co-labor with him rather than fight against him. And so it's a matter of obedience. Talked to someone yesterday who's facing a trial. And the word of the Lord to them, not through me, but they were just sharing, they heard the word of the Lord to step back for a while. Well, you can't do that. You got to fight. No, you don't. You got to do what he's told you to do. I've been amazed over the years as a pastor how many people apologize for being in a posture of rest. Apologize for stepping back instead of stepping into the fray. We need to know when to press into the fray, but we also need to know when to step back. I have tremendous respect for people who know how to set boundaries in their life to protect the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Well, you can't do that. Of course you can do that. It's just performance mentality that drives us to be the deliverer of the world. Good. How's that working out for you? And there is a time to move forward, but there's a grace with it. One of the greatest governors in your life and in mine is the peace of God. Follow it. I don't mean things that keep peace. I mean things that make peace. Blessed are the peacekeepers. Ask and he will give us direction. There is another reason that, and another thing that God is after when we go through difficulties and trials, and something that he is always wanting to work deep within us. A love and an appreciation for the body of Christ. Sometimes when we go through difficulties, we just want to go to the closet. I guess it's my time with God. But the reality is, sometimes God kicks us out of the closet. It's time to come out of the closet, people. And sometimes he brings us out of the closet into the body. Because he's wanting to bring an awareness in our lives of how much we need one another. We do. Now, if you're waiting till you get your whole act together before you begin to connect with the body, you're going to have a long wait. See, one of the things that often keeps us from connecting with the body in times of trials is we don't want anyone to know that we're having times of trials. It's the old analogy I've used for years. I'm getting really serious about brushing 1 week before you go to the dentist. As if you're going to fool them. Or getting your car in good working order before you take it to the mechanic, because you don't want them to see what a mess it was. And part of your healing and part of my healing often comes through the body. Because the amazing thing about the body is they can receive us just the way we are. The greatest expression and force, I believe, that the body of Christ carries is the ability, and Jesus said it, is to forgive. To pronounce, to actually declare forgiveness. Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven in heaven. And for you and I to be able to declare forgiveness to one another is amazing. If we're the affected one, almost certainly, but even if we're not, there's an awareness that comes into our being when we recognize that people will receive us for the way we are. I don't know if anyone's ever told you this, but most people are not as impressed with you as you are. I'm sorry to break that to you. In fact, most people are not as conscious of us as we are. But they will love us. And the body of Christ will forgive. And the body of Christ will. And if it doesn't, that body's got to grow up. Because if there's nothing else that we carry, it is awareness of it is, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we can give that grace away. And I'll close with this. This whole process does something in the spirit. It wins us an authority. That process builds something within us that gives us an authority and an awareness of the name that is above every other name. And gives us an ability to speak on his behalf, to pray on his behalf, to preach on his behalf, whatever it is. Prophesy on his behalf. I want to encourage you, especially those of you who find yourself at a time of trial. And again, we don't measure big and little. If it's trying you, it's a trial. If it's testing your faith, it's a trial. Various trials, many multifaceted trials. Sometimes what we need more than anyone else is for someone to validate what's going on the inside of us. And it's not that we even need to know or need to explain it. If it's testing us, if it's trying us, it's a trial. And it's valid. I want to open up the altar this morning for those who know that you're in a season that is just a trying season. I want to open up the altar, and before you come, I do want you to know what you're coming to. You're coming to a God who will give wisdom. You're coming to a God who loves you. You're coming to a God who will meet you. But we're also going to release the body to come around you and pray for you, because you're coming to a body who knows how to love, who knows how to speak peace, who knows how to minister. So if, and I realized it takes a bit of vulnerability, but we're all family here. We're the family of God. So if you find that you've been, just come forward, if you find that you've been in a season of testing, you don't, aren't going to be expected to explain anything. Many times we don't even know, we don't understand. I don't know why. I don't know why. I just know. I'm being stretched. I'm being tested. I'm being tried. The altar's open. It's important that you come to the Lord most and foremost. Look to God. Father, we just ask you. Can we get someone on the keyboard? We just ask you, Father. Minister, to give answers, give clarity. Father, we ask you for the release of the spirit of wisdom. Not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. I'm going to invite you as ministers, as a body, come on up. Men with men, women as women, as much as possible. But that's not a rule. But ask God, who should you come to minister to? I encourage you, if you come up, stand in front of them. Be bold. You have something to give away. Get in front of them. Follow the prompting of the Spirit. We need a man. There's a man up here who has no one to minister to him. A young lady up here. Still have a young lady up here. This is the body of Christ building itself up in love. We can have more than one person. If you want to come and agree from the back, please come up. This is a time of body ministry. Father, we put a confidence this morning in the flow of your Spirit. Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of love, Spirit of life.
thank you, Father. We're going to give time for God to minister. We're going to dismiss. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness to your people. We thank you that you see us through, then, and that of a surety, your goodness and your mercy does follow us all the days of our life. We thank you that, Father, that it is a sure thing that you are in real, as real in the valley as you are in the mountain. Father, give us a grace to process the times that you stretch us and test us. And give us a grace to have compassion on those around us who find themselves in times of challenges. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.